I was going to finish 1 Corinthians and our study of 1 Corinthians, but I was kind of asked not to do that, if possible, because we're missing a number of people. And so we'll, Lord willing, do that next week. So I thought I'd do this one time thing that a little message here. I think that's so relevant because I've been thinking about it a lot lately. I'm there at camp thinking about some of the kids at a camp that probably have no background for a strong family. They're growing up where they're being told all kinds of things at school, and they're among their friends, TV, internet, all these kinds of things that are going on, and I think these guys don't have a rudder here. There's nothing to keep them steer straight here, and I'm so concerned about that. And what will they do? What's going to happen to them? I think about my future, Lord willing, future grandkids. What kind of world are they growing up in? What kind of situation? What kind of problems do they have to face? So that's kind of a little bit of the background of why I wanted to share what I'm planning to share this morning. Harry Emerson Fosdick was viewed as one of the great preachers of the 20th century. He wrote an article, said, "What is the matter with preaching?" I think it came out in the 30s. He says, "Only the preacher proceeds still upon the idea that folk come to church desperately anxious to discover what happened to the Jebusites." That's, I'm sure, not what you did this morning. I can't wait to get there and find out what happened to the Jebusites. So he had an idea of preaching. He didn't use expository preaching. He didn't do topical preaching. It's just life situation preaching. So you think about that, and that of course is true. No one comes into that situation. But what bothers me a little bit about that is then you begin to look as though the mention and the passages that talk about the Jebusites are irrelevant. I've got a serious problem with that. Because if it's God's word by definition, it can't be irrelevant. It's got to be relevant. Now, the way people use it could be irrelevant, and they could be off on some tangent that the Bible's not even talking about. I understand that. But the approach that this man had was a human-centered approach, not unlike we see a lot today. Fosdick wasn't thinking that just the Jebusites were irrelevant. The very bodily resurrection, he believed, was something, materialism, that came from the ancients. So he didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. You should get suspicious when people start talking about this passage and that passage of the Bible being irrelevant. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. A lot of these people don't want you to know how they really believe on some things. But you watch them and listen to them long enough and that Sadducean robe will start showing up. There are a lot of people, a lot of preachers today who would disagree with Fosdick's leaven in that he does, they're not liberal in that sense of denying passages of Scripture. But the way they preach and what they preach on Sunday morning, for example, I could just tell you that Fosdick had quite a following. He had lots of people there. Well, there's a preacher today that has more than Fosdick, quite a bit more than Fosdick. And if you go to hear him, you will not need your Bible because he's not going to use it. You're not going to come away better armed for the good fight of faith because it's God's word that arms us. It's God's word that makes a difference. It's his lamp that's a light to our feet. Why do we ignore it? And what's happening today, I was thinking of those children again, and what's happening today, they're hearing this all the time as though God's word is irrelevant. It's not, it doesn't have any meaning in their life. It's an archaic book. Why would that book tell us what morals should be today? So this is kind of in their thinking. And I think what's happened is if they come on Sunday morning and God's word is not honored by being taught, again, it's just somebody giving some nice things. They may be kind of bolstered a little bit for the week in the sense of kind of a good pep rally. But they won't go away leaving with a more glorious picture of the risen Christ and the redemptive work he did for mankind. That same preacher I was talking about says, I heard him say this. He says, you have taken time out of your busy schedule to be here. There are a lot of places you could have gone today, but you chose to honor God. Well, you know, when I heard that, I thought, well, whoop-de-doo. You know, big deal. Look what you did to honor God. God, your creator who gives you life, breath, all things, your health, whatever you've got, it comes from him. And you have taken time out of your busy schedule to honor him. You're so wonderful. Now, I know I just said the kind of things that cause people not to come. So he's got the crowd because he knows how to, you know, say those things that are going to, oh, yeah, we are pretty good, aren't we? And here I'm just bawling you out. But I want to say that there's something wrong with that man-centered kind of preaching. I don't believe it's honoring to God. It's not our concept. Look what we do for God. No, look what God has done for you. And we should be ashamed at how little we do for him. Not feel like, wow, you know. And don't get me wrong. I don't want people leaving here feeling terrible. I don't. You know, it's going to be awful when you walk out the door and say, sure was good to be here. I don't want that to be the case. That's not my point. My point is, I want you to leave excited about what God has done for you and what he's going to do, and then determined with what you're going to do by the power of the Holy Spirit for him. That's what I want to see. I don't want to falsely encourage. Frankly, I think we have exchanged the gold of Scripture for what glitters on a Sunday morning. King Zedekiah sent a message to Jeremiah, wanted to bring him in and ask him a question. And here was his question: is there any word from God? That's the question that a congregation must ask. Wouldn't you love it, you know, and when all of this stuff is given, just fluff, and not God's word, you'd love somebody to stand up, hey, is there a word from God? Has God spoken? Do we not need our Bibles? Is there not any reason for us to get into God's word? And I think we're living in a time when attack is going on Scriptures is just out there like I've never seen before. All these children I'm talking about, confused with strange messages they're hearing. I went to a penning ceremony where most of the time I spent listening to the keynote speaker trying to figure out if it was a man trying to be a woman or a woman trying to be a man. That's what I was doing the whole time, just listening to it. I couldn't figure. I still don't know. And as he or she was speaking, that person said that their job as a teacher was to help and encourage these other teachers, these new teachers, to help the children find their way. Well, I wouldn't want my kids being taught from somebody who obviously haven't found their way, to help them find their way. But that's where we are. People are so mixed up today. They need a word from God. But we do too. If we don't get a word from God, if we get away from him, we're not spending time in his word, we're not going to have clarity in our life. We all need a word from God. And frankly, I think we've undervalued the Scriptures. I really do. I mean, just think, it's God's revelation. He's disclosed Himself. And how much time do we spend in it? If you found out that there was gold in your backyard, how much time would you spend there? I would imagine that's the only place we'd find. You know, we wouldn't have to call. If we wanted to find you, that's where we would go. We would go not even to the front door. We'd go right down to the backyard. Because that's probably where you'd be spending most of your time. But more precious than gold is God's Word. And how much time do we spend there? I was talking to a man that he basically wanted the Ten Commandments, and that was all out of the Bible. So as long as he had Ten Commandments, he had enough. Well, that makes kind of a small Bible, doesn't it? You wouldn't have to worry about memorizing the books of the Bible. You wouldn't have to worry about how to turn here or there. It's just right there, the Ten Commandments. You go ahead and memorize it, and you've got it. But he was ignoring the rest. The Bible is not that way. You can't do that. You can accept some of John Dryden's concepts or some of John Milton's ideas. You could accept those things and then reject other parts of their teaching because they don't claim to be inspired. But God's Word is unabashedly expired. If you accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then you have to accept that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Because our Lord said that Moses wrote of me. And so where he says that, if you've accepted him, you have to accept that too. And if you accept the New Testament, you have to accept the Old because the New is quoting the Old as God's Word. So God's Word can't be just, you can't just pick and choose. I say, I like that, I don't like that. Now you need to understand it, and you shouldn't be going to the Old Testament finding things that were written for Israel and trying to do those things that are not for you to do today. But at the same time, it is all God's Word, and you can't sanely take part of it and not the rest. And yet people today will kind of take it that way. Have you ever heard anybody that's not a believer say things like this? Everything happens for a reason. They'll say, I believe everything happens for a reason. Have you heard unbelievers say that? I have. Well, where did they get that? Romans 8:28. Yeah, it's pretty close to Romans 8:28, isn't it? So you really want to ask, all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. But you want to ask them, say, hey, somebody says, I believe everything happens for a reason. Then your question is, well, why do you believe that? And I don't mean to be belligerent or unkind. Just it's an opportunity. I'm with you. I understand. Why do you believe that? We know why we believe it. Because God's Word, the Bible, which has verified itself as God's Word to us and has given itself over, we understand why we believe that. But why do they, you ask them, why do you believe that? Where do you get that idea? Because people just pick and choose and grab things, and if they think about it, maybe it would cause them to say, yeah, how do we know stuff like that's true? I could just make a statement right now. The fastest cars in the world are all red. Well, those are the ones that get pulled over the most. That is true. They're more visible to, and police officers pull them over more often. But they're not faster. But where would I get? I could get a lot of kind of information. Say the molecule is not made up of what we always thought. There's actually another ingredient to the molecule. I could say that. And the way things change so much with science, I'd probably get half of you to believe me that to say, oh yeah, he probably found out something that, it's on the internet, I'll go look later. I can just throw that stuff out, but where's it? Where? How do you know? How do we know what we know? We're always told things by the experts, and I want a show. You know, there was a show that used to have called How Is It Made? Have you ever seen that show? How Is It Made? I always liked that show. Well, there should be a show saying, how do we know that? You know, let people go through and tell you. Because so much that we're told at times, there's a lot of presumption behind it. And so how do we know? And do we really know what we think we know? If we don't have a reason for knowing the things we know, then we're just wishing upon a star. Everything happens for a reason. In our day of illusions and utter confusions, upon our delusions, we base our conclusions, somebody wrote. So, because it is the Word of God, though, I believe that's why it's been attacked like it is. And I believe that's what's happening. I believe that Satan wants to go in and deceive these kids into thinking these other ways of life will bring them fulfillment. They won't bring fulfillment. They'll bring tragedy. When you get away from God's Word, it's going to be awful. You're going to have some horrible results. So the Bible is being attacked. Critics for years, did you know this? That they believed, some critics were promoting that we have no evidence at all that King David actually existed. Did you know that? This is for some time, they said, the only thing you've got is in the Bible, and there's no evidence. Of course, they were rejecting the records of the Scriptures. So in 1993, the archaeologists, you know who they are, people that are always digging up dirt on people. So the archaeologists went and they dug up an inscription to King David, or to the house of David, and presenting David as king of Israel. So that upset some of them so much that they said, oh, it's a fake. So the next summer they dug in the same area and got the other half of the inscription. And it was dated back to that time period. So, and then, this kind of stuff, there's a Moabite stone, and you could go on. It's really interesting stuff. Bernard Ram said it well when he said, 1,000 times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded, the funeral procession formed, the inscription cut on the tombstone, and the committal read, but somehow the corpse never stays put. I just absolutely love that. So, the attack has come on God's Word. But God's Word stands always. Always stands. And you should be excited about that. And that should make us want to have it more a part of our lives. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's God's Word. It works on us. And I think there are a lot of preachers doing a disservice to the congregation by not giving God's Word. Suppose you were going to go hunting and you wanted to, on your deer lease, and you'd like to borrow my rifle. And you say, hey, can I borrow Winchester 270? I don't have that. But let's say I did. So I borrow your Winchester 270, and so I said, sure, you know, I hand you the gun case. I actually put it in the car for you. The gun case is in the car. So then you get out the deer lease, and you pull it out of the car, and you notice it feels a little light. You open it up, and it's a pellet gun. Well, later you're a little upset with me, and you start talking to me about it, and you said, hey, you gave me the wrong gun. Oh, I just didn't think that you could handle the 270, so I put the pellet gun in there instead. That's exactly what these preachers are doing. They can't handle the God's word. It may not seem relevant to them, so they give you something else, a nice little story, something like that. That is shortchanging God's people from the very thing that they need to help them face things in life. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why not use it? Instead of saying, put that aside and you're going to have a great week. You know, we live in a day of information. You know, everything at our fingertips. You know, that's why people can't remember things as well as they used to. They're finding that in school as well. That they're not remembering because they don't have to remember it. All they can do is plug it in or just talk. Say, hey, you know, who was Henry VIII's fourth wife? Then, boom, and it comes. There it is. So why would you have to memorize stuff? So it's becoming a much more of a problem. We live in an information age, but the problem is, how do you assimilate that information? How much information do we get? Should we take a multivitamin? How about the recommended daily allowances? Are those correct, or should it be more? Or are they too much? Should you have an additional amount of antioxidants that you get in than you get in a multivitamin? Can you squeeze the vitamins out of something and form a pill and that will take care of you? I'm telling you, the opinions vary greatly. You go on the internet, I promise you, you can get both sides of this. I could just mention hormone replacement and we could have a riot. You know, the opinions are just, they're just all over the place. And these are people are, I'm not talking about websites where a guy says, you know, what I think. I'm talking about even medical websites. It's like Alexander Pope said, though he wasn't talking about medical doctors. He said, who shall decide when doctors disagree? It becomes kind of difficult. I've always thought, you could even say in terms of like cholesterol now. What about an egg? For a long time, eggs received a black eye. Now they can say you can have one a day. How about fats? What about saturated fats? These guys can't get on the same page on some of this stuff. And I tell you, it's terribly frustrating to me because you're trying to think, well, what am I supposed to do? You know, American Heart Association says one thing, but these guys over here say, no, that's old research and it's not good. And so you sitting there trying to figure all this out, and it gets extremely frustrating. I've always liked, there's a part of me that likes the legal profession. I'm always kidding with Michael Doyle. I was even at camp. On the way down to camp, I saw something. It was an attorney, and it said his name had the name Scam in it. So I told him, I said, I forgot what his name was, like Scam Hollister or something like that. But it, you know, that was his last name, you know. And I said, I thought of you on the way here. There was an attorney with the name Scam. And so I'm always kidding Michael about that. And then, of course, Tiffany is also an attorney as well down in Jamaica. But you know, the thing about that I've liked about the law profession in their being able to cogently present argument, trying to come to facts and things like that, that part I always liked. What I didn't like is the fact that they study and study and study all these laws that change next year. You know, I'm thinking, how I don't think I'd want to study that long, and you don't have to tell Michael, but I don't want to have to study that long for something that's going to be outdated right after that. And again, it happens in the medical field too. And I tell you something that's extremely frustrating for me is to learn things that you later found out weren't right in the first place. Why are veins blue and arteries are red? Why are veins blue? Well, they said, we learned as children, well, this deoxygenated blood, and therefore it's blue. That's not true. Blood is red. It's just red. In fact, if anything, it gets even a darker red when it's deoxygenated. So that's not the fact. It has to do with light and the admission of light, the blue light coming in and your skin and all that. I'm not going to get into all that, but it's in other words, it's just not so. And that's frustrating to say, I was taught all that, and now I find out it's not right. And then things, you're just trying to evaluate things that people say, like I said. Dental hygienists will tell you that those x-rays that you have is less than you're going to get by staying out in the sun just a few minutes. The radiation, the amount of radiation that you get. And you know what I always want to ask right afterwards? Then why did you put a bulletproof vest on me and you walked out of the room to push the button? I said, something doesn't seem right. And that x-ray machine is not even pointing at you. And you walk out. Don't misunderstand. I'm thankful for information. And I love the fact that we have more and more information all the time about medical areas and all kinds of things that will help us, hopefully. But this is constantly changing. It just seems like sometimes we just don't get the real answers we want to get. Ayn Rand was not a Christian and gave a speech at Yale University. At the time, a reporter from Time magazine asked her, "What's wrong with the modern world?" Listen to what she said. "Never before has the world been so desperately asking for answers to crucial questions, and never before has the world been so frantically committed to the idea that no answers are possible." If you heard what all I said before, it would sound like that, right? To paraphrase the Bible, she said, "The modern attitude is, Father, forgive us, for we know not what we are doing, and please don't tell us." See, when it comes to the most important questions, not medical, not legal, but the most important questions in life, people are saying there are no answers. And that's the problem. A professor of New York University said, "The church is eager to adopt popular trends of thought at the very time the secular professionals are beginning to criticize them." Did you catch that? He said, "It's a matter of climbing on the bandwagon just about the time it's slowing down." So you go to the bookstore and get the, you know, the Christian bookstore, get the latest pop psychology. It's old. the good news here is God's word doesn't change. It's still the same. A soft answer still turns away wrath. A merry heart still does good like medicine. It doesn't change. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Now, you may have learned outdated theories about the Bible, but the Bible itself never changes. And the question is, where's our confidence? Is it in God's word or man? That's the real question. Haley once, when she was real little, she pronounced cinnamon some strange way. She said she wanted something like cinnamon toast. And I told her it was cinnamon. But of course, being a male, I was wrong. The problem was she got her information from a male that was wrong, and that was Papa Bernstein Bear. And that's the way he pronounced it. And I told Martha about Haley. I said, she trusts Papa Bernstein Bear, or the Bernstein Bears, more than she does her own father. And how about Christians who give more interest to psychology than the God's word? How does that make God feel? Turn with me in your Bibles, Psalm 19. The 19th Psalm. And whether you're getting it digitally or you get it through the Dead Tree version, it doesn't matter. C.S. Lewis considered the 19th Psalm among, quote, the greatest lyrics in the world. I want you to listen to this and follow with me with you. It's got some persuasive speech that the skies do. Look in verse 1. The heavens, or the skies, declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Here, firmament is used and elsewhere synonymously with the heavens or skies. For years, Martha and I never got to see much of the skies because we had so many trees where we were and houses and stuff that were in the way. Let me tell you, where we are now, the skies we can see so much more, and they are eloquent. Day in a day utters speech, and night in a night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Some translations read this as, there is no actual speech nor language. Their voice is not heard. However, look in verse 4. Their line, or their cry, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. Joseph Addison wrote, what though nor a real voice nor sound amid their radiant orbs be found, in reason's ear they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine. That's what they're doing. They're telling you, God did this. So we have here a poetic language that's describing what we call, sometimes referred to as phenomenal language. In other words, it's describing from what can be seen from the senses. This is what we see. Their line has gone out, or their cry has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. In other words, you look out and you see, here's a place for the sun. It's not trying to describe astrophysics or anything like that. It's telling us what we see here. That's why we talk about sunrises and sunsets. We all do it. We don't talk about world turns, but we talk about sunsets. Why? Because that's what we see. Which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from it. Such beautiful language. That's talking about general revelation. But we've got specific revelation now mentioned starting in verse 7, which means God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. J.I. Packer says, certainty about the great issues of Christian faith and conduct is lacking all along the line. The outside observer sees as staggering on from gimmick to gimmick and stunt to stunt, like so many drunks in a fog, not knowing at all where we are or which way we're going. Preaching is hazy. Heads are muddled. Hearts fret. Doubts drain strength. Uncertainty paralyzes action. Unlike the first century Christians who in 3 centuries won the Roman world, and those later Christians who pioneered the Reformation and the Puritan Awakening, and the Evangelical Revival, and the great missionary movement of the last century, we lack certainty. Why? Because we're not grabbing on to God's Word like we should. Verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It's never outdated. You don't have to wonder if there's going to be some more information that's going to make you're going to have to replace all this with. Not at all. It's eternal. C.S. Lewis said, all that is not eternal is eternally out of date. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Even if you learn the legal system, not all of it's fair, is it? There are legal loopholes because it was made by man. Criminals get off. That's not God's Word. His judgments are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. You think about how much activity is initiated by the dollar bill. We all have to work. We all have to earn money. We all have to do things. But how much activity is generated just simply by the dollar bill? How many decisions are made just that way? How about God's Word? What kind of attention do we give it? More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. If I said, hey, I know we're about to leave, about to close. On your way out, there's some gold that each of you take some right over here. Other than the people that didn't believe me, I mean, amen, you know. As soon as the amen, I'll get mine, you know. You'd be pretty excited. I would too. If I were that excited, I probably wouldn't tell you about it. But how much more to be desired is God's Word. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. How many of you like honey? I love honey. If we get honey at the house and it has a honeycomb, we can't tell Nick when he comes over. Because he'll just stick his fork in there and grab the whole honeycomb. Eat it. I'm that way. I like it too, so I like it to last. But it's sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping of them there is great reward. Have we forgotten how important this book is? How important God's Word is? How did Christ meet temptation? Yeah, with Scripture. He didn't say, I got a good story, or somebody told me something. You know, he met it with God's Word. And this is why it's so very important to use God's Word. Professor William Kilpatrick wrote, I sometimes ask my students, many of whom look forward to careers in the helping professions, what they have to offer. Their answers tend to be framed along psychological lines. Quote, adjustment to society, coping, a better self-concept, and so forth. Those responses, it seems to me, miss the point. If you can have a God in a bottle and temporarily be God yourself, why would you settle for such paltry things as adjustment or coping? Our sufficiency is in the Lord. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory, not causes us to cope. Don't you glad the verse didn't say that? Thanks be to God who causes us to cope. Who allows us to kind of get through, might make the weak. We've got something so much better than that. Acts chapter 20, verse 20, Luke records Paul's words here to the Ephesian elders. So now, brothers, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now and then I'll hear people talking about a new book that's out, and they said, this is a book, and maybe a Christian writer, this is a book you cannot afford to be without. You hear those statements? And I'll think about all the people that have lived before this book was written. You can't afford to be without it, but they lived a great life without it. But you can't afford to be without it. I have only one book that I can't afford to be without. And that's God's Word. I had a friend that used to get really irritated when he'd have a book, you know, that he disagreed with something. Because he'd give it to me. So I was always excited when he got a new book, because I knew I'd end up with it. Because he'd find something he'd disagree with. And I thought, why are you doing that? You know, I said, there's only one book I agree with everything in. I've got a lot of books that I don't agree with everything there. So I'm not opposed to books by any means. You ask my wife. I've got plenty. But there's only one book. And frankly, what means the most to me on those other books is as they point out things about this one book, God's Word. Don't you think maybe we ought to memorize a little more of it? Don't you think we ought to spend a little more time studying it? Don't you think we ought to spend a little more time obeying it? And making sure it's a part of our life? Making sure that we live a life that is meaningful, and that's how we're going to do it? Don't you think we should be sharing it with others? How many of you see those PBS shows, that the fundraiser shows, you know, the pledge drives? Usually they've got some pretty interesting stuff. I mean, a lot of times they'll have maybe things about how the brain functions. Maybe they'll have a show about heart health or just nutrition. Now, they have a lot of good content, but they desperately need some new editors and producers. Because if you watch them, as the guy is giving the experts up talking, and then they flash to the audience, and it's an overkill. You know, you got this guy going, yeah, that's right. You know, and you're going, you think, and a lot of times he's got this extra big smile for something that was just mildly said, you know, not that humorous, it's just mildly, but he or maybe just laughing hysterically, and you're thinking, it ruins it for me a lot of times. Don't show the audience if you're going to do it like that, because it just ruins it. What I desperately want is the guy talking about how you can stave off aging and have somebody raise their hand and say, hey, how old are you? You know, you find out the guy, you know, he's only 20, but he looks like he's 75. And you're going, I don't think so. You imagine yourself at a counter at the department store, cosmetic counter. And you say you're looking at stuff, you know, and there's all these different creams. And behind you, some lady comes up and says, you know, I've been using this anti-wrinkle cream for decades now. And I think you'll love it. Now, as you turn around, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to count the wrinkles on her face, aren't you? You're going to say, "What?" You're going to say, does it work? And if you see that she looks like a prune, you know, you're going to say, I don't think so. That's exactly way it is with God's Word. There's some people that don't have God's Word. They're not reading God's Word, but they know you do. They know where you are today. They know what you're doing today. And they want to see, does it work? And if you turn around and live the kind of life and show the kind of attitude that's not loving, not caring, not kind, not attractive, They're not interested. That is a solemn responsibility, that we carry God's Word with us, and other people are making assessments of God's Word based on us. That's scary, but it's a reality. The question is, what are we doing with it? Who are we attracting to the most important things in life? God's Word. It's a good book we have. I've told some of you before that it's so important that you're studying it yourself and in your home. And I told you, as I said, this lady came over to our house when I was a kid and had the Bibles out, just sitting there, and just been through a Bible study, or going through a Bible study, and she comes to the door, and Mom has her come in, and she sees the Bibles, and she's, you know, what are you doing? And well, of course, we're reading the Bible right now, and she goes, I thought you already read that book. That's what she said. I'm hoping that our lives then was a testimony to her that that book has something real to say. That's what I'm hoping. And I want to do that. I want to be that way now as well. Let's stand. The best news that we have comes out of that book, which is substantiated by evidence over and over again that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, so that all who place their trust in Jesus Christ are given eternal life. That's the best news you're going to get, and it comes right from that book. If you haven't come to a place in your life where you know you have eternal life, now's the time to receive Christ as your Savior and to be given new life. I can't tell you anything better than that right there. There's nothing better decision that you could make than to say, I want Him as my Savior. Him, the one who took away my sins. I want Him so that His life can be put to my credit. And when God sees me, He sees me through Christ. That's what I want. I hope you've come to that place in your life where you know that. By the way, anybody who wishes to go down to camp could follow me there. Steve? It's 2 hours and... Wait, I'm not finished. Okay. Yeah, with a red car you can get there quicker. So anyway, maybe some of you will make plans next year. Anyway, pray for those that are there. Pray that there will be enlightenment and those who need it, and that those who are not saved will come to Christ during this time too. A lot of people have come to Christ through Bible camps, and so we just pray that all goes well. There may be some in this room that have come to faith in Christ through camp. And usually when I ask that, I get a number of hands. So just pray for us as we're down there. Our Father, we thank You for our time here in Your Word. We thank You for allowing us to think and concerning Your Word and Psalm 19, how important Your Word is to us. And it's been so neglected in so many circles, but even by ourselves, and we pray that You forgive us for giving us this wonderful treasure that we don't spend enough time digging in and really enjoying the depths of it. Thank You for Your love for us and all that You have done. We just pray that You will be with all of us at camp, those who are there, and just pray that You will strengthen those who are saved and those who do not know You, that You will bring them to faith in Christ before they leave. Thank You again for Your great love. In our Savior's name, amen.